back there for you to pick up this morning, and so much about the scripture is overlaid upon other scripture. We love that phrase, letting scripture interpret scripture, letting the Bible be the interpreter for the Bible. And when Jesus starts doing what he's doing in chapter 13, we're going to start talking about a lot of different reference verses. He's quoting different things within the scripture himself. So you can grab those study guides. But let's pray and we'll get into our Bible study. Now, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for us to have exactly what you're going to call out to the multitudes, ears to hear what you are saying, ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking. As you cast your word out, as you teach your word, Father, it's a good seed that's living and active, and it's able to be planted into our hearts. And Father, we want to be hearers with soft hearts, good soil. Some of these things will make more sense later, but Father, that's our heart's request. Would you give us ears to hear you? Will you give us hearts soft enough to receive what you want us to receive this morning? Father, will you be the teacher? Come, Holy Spirit, you be the teacher and anoint my lips to teach your people your word in a way that is faithful, honorable, accurate, and true. And we ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get back to Matthew 13, I want a brief introduction here. We're starting a new section in the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 13 is where Jesus is going to teach seven parables, seven kingdom parables. And that's what we're calling this little mini-series, is the kingdom parables, where Jesus is going to say things like, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he's going to tell a parable, which is a story and an illustration, but it's even more than just a story and an illustration, because it's also a spiritual truth. That word parable we'll talk more about as we go through our study this morning. But that's just a profound thing, as Jesus is saying, this is what I've really been doing. What you've seen on the outside, what you're seeing me is I'm teaching and I'm preaching and I'm healing all kinds of sickness and disease. What you're seeing is just what you're seeing on the outside, but there's something much greater going on beneath the surface. And so that's what these parables are going to be about, because one of the things we've seen in the Gospel of Matthew is Jesus, yes, he came as Savior, Redeemer. He came to live the life that we couldn't live, to die the death on the cross that we deserved, to defeat sin and death, rise again. He came as Savior, Redeemer, but he also came to establish a kingdom. He came to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, where he is king and he is ruler, a kingdom of peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit, a kingdom where whoever would believe upon Jesus would be a member of that kingdom. So when he's saying this is what this kingdom is like, he's giving us a greater understanding of all that he's been doing and trying to imprint that a little bit deeper on the hearts of the multitudes. So a little bit brief kind of introduction. We'll go through this. But what I want to do is I want to show you this outline. I put together an outline this Sunday. This happens like five times a year. So it's a special Sunday, or an outline Sunday. But I want you to see this. And I want to draw your attention first to this title. And then I'll tell you, you know, I'll come clean about the title in a minute. But the title, Parable of the Soils, right? That's what I was looking at this. I like this. It's the emphasis of this parable is more about the soils, the four types of soils that the seed, God's word that he's preaching falls upon. It's speaking about the condition of the heart of the hearers. But I've got to come clean here, because many of you, you're looking at your Bibles and right above the big number 13, you see the parable of the sower. And I was like, some editor put that in there. That part isn't inspired. So I'm gonna get creative. And I think it's the parable of the soils. And I was like, it's the parable of the soils. And then you know what happened? I read verse 18 again this morning. And Jesus says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. And I was like, oh, I just retitled Jesus' sermon. That's not good. So it says parable of the soils. And we're going to see a lot of emphasis about the soils. But Lord, forgive me, church. I was wrong. It's the parable of the sower. Not the parable of the soils, so okay. But we're going to go through this, because why I like this soils is really that's what Jesus is going to show us what he's been doing. Just getting kind of the background, Jesus is the sower. And a sower is like a farmer who is planting seeds. But the seed, it's not just literal seed for agricultural purposes. The seed is the word of God. I put verses in your study guide that tell us that directly. So Jesus is saying, I've been out here preaching. I've been out here as a sower sowing, and the seed is falling in one of four different heart soils, because the way that people are responding is showing that at the heart of the problem, it's the problem of the heart. So we're going to keep an eye on that. But why I like this idea of the parable of the soils, or coming more towards that emphasis, is because there's no problem with the sower. Jesus is perfect when it comes to sowing seed, right? If anybody could do it any better, they've never existed because he is the all-existing one. Nobody could ever do it better than Jesus himself. There's nothing wrong with the sower. And there's nothing wrong with the seed, right? The problem is with the soils in the heart of the hearer. And we'll talk about that. This will get very practical as we go. But back to this outline, we're just going to go through this in these four different parts. We're going to see Matthew setting the stage for us. Then we're going to see Jesus teach the parable. Then we're going to see the disciples say, Jesus, why parables? Why are you teaching us in parables now? And then finally, we're going to see Jesus explain what it all means. And that part will get really practical. But let's get into it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 says this. On the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. Now, stopping there, Matthew is setting the scene for us. And he points out at least two things that I want to acknowledge. And the first thing, I want you to see that Matthew says, on the same day. I think that part's important because this is coming on the very same day where Jesus has had that showdown with the Pharisees and the scribes in the open square. That same day where the opposition has reached its highest point up until this moment, where they actually publicly oppose and accuse Jesus of doing everything he's doing, not by the Spirit of God, but by the power of Satan. Remember that clash of kingdoms we spent a couple weeks talking about, where this kingdom Jesus came to bring, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven, is colliding with the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this age. But remember how, just think about how distracting that would have been for Jesus. He's trying to teach the multitudes. They're wondering, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? They're asking all the right questions. And then it was those Pharisees and scribes who were going to be motivated by the enemy to launch that false accusation and lie. And it kind of seems like it hijacks the whole teaching moment. And so Jesus is doing what he's doing here in Matthew 13 as a response to what just happened there. That's why he says, on the same day when all of that happened. We get the idea Jesus goes to a house, perhaps in Capernaum, perhaps Peter's house, we're not told. But we get the idea that this great multitude, notice that word great, not just a multitude, but a great multitude of people are still wanting to hear what Jesus has to say, and he still has a heart to teach them. But it's not conducive to do so with him in this house, so what he does is he goes to a boat, most likely to the Sea of Galilee. He's going to get into a boat that's going to be pushed just offshore. Jesus is going to sit in that boat while all the multitudes stand on that seashore, and he's going to begin to teach them. But just picture that scene. On that same day, now this is where we're at as Jesus starts teaching these parables. And that's the second thing I want you to know. Jesus starts teaching in parables. Now, what are parables? The Greek word, that the parable, the Greek word, it speaks to cast alongside. So think about telling a simple story that everybody's going to understand, but cast right alongside it is a much deeper spiritual truth. And throughout all of these seven parables, that's what Jesus is doing. Where we like to say the plain thing's the main thing, but with parables, there's something deeper than just the plain thing. And for the parable of the sower, we get Jesus telling us what that is. For the ones coming forward, we'll make some pretty good attempts to see that, but we're not told directly like we are with this first one. But just think about that. It's a simple story with a much deeper spiritual truth cast right alongside it. Those are parables. We'll talk more about why Jesus is doing that in a minute. But let's read this. Listen to what Jesus says. Picking back up in the second half of verse 3, Jesus says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." A farmer went out to plant seeds. "And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. They immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So here's the parable of the sower, and it's one of my favorite parables, and I want to encourage you, please stick with this. This is key for us understanding what Jesus is really doing, what is happening as he's on mission, what happens when you and I open our mouths and share the word of God. The same things happen today that was happening with Jesus in this moment. So he says, behold, stop and listen, check this out. A farmer goes out to plant seed. Remember in Israel in this day, in Galilee, northern Israel, it's a very agricultural area. They are very aware. Everybody understands plainly what Jesus is saying here. It would be like me saying, hey, behold, some guy goes into a coffee shop. Right? We all know what that means. We've all been to a coffee shop. If you're like, I don't drink coffee, I've never been into a coffee shop. Listen, you're in a coffee shop right now, right? We're in the common room of a coffee shop, but we've all been there. We've all been to a coffee shop, so we can understand that. But Jesus is again, casting a greater spiritual truth right alongside this. But picture this in your mind's eye. A farmer goes out to plant seed. This is before tractors and seeders and farm equipment. The way that a farmer would do this would be by hand in a method called broadcasting. And I've got a picture for you to see this. But these are sowers walking through the field. And you throw a bag of seed over your shoulder, and that bag would be in front of you, and you're just grabbing a handful, and you're just broadcasting it. You're just throwing the seed out there into the field. And I want you to picture that. That's what Jesus has been doing. He's been preaching in the public square. We covered the Sermon on the Mount. It's an open-air sermon. He's just casting seed out to the multitudes, sharing the word of God to whoever has ears to hear, but he's just tossing it out there. But just like with this parable, Jesus knows that the seed is inevitably going to fall in at least one of four different areas. Just like a farmer is going to know that the seed is going to fall in one of four types of soil. He says, the wayside, the stony place, amongst the thorns, and in good ground. And I want us to look closely. Jesus has something to say about every soil that the seed is going to fall. When he says the wayside, understand the wayside would be the path that runs along the side of a field. The path where everybody walks that gets beaten down and hard packed because that's the path everybody treads under their foot. And so naturally the wayside is just hard ground. So when the seed falls upon the wayside, picture it's just bouncing on top of the soil. It has no ability to penetrate, to take root and start to grow. Jesus says it actually becomes a meal for the birds. It's just going to sit right up there and the birds are going to devour it. The second place, he says, the stony places. Now, this looks like good soil. This isn't like a bunch of rocks on the surface. This is speaking about there's shallow ground, there's bedrock just beneath some topsoil. And it gives us the idea that topsoil is pretty good. But as soon as that seed hits, it can actually start to grow for a little while, but it doesn't have enough depth to put roots down that as soon as it comes up, the sun comes up and the warm weather scorches that seed and the seed dies, the plant dies. So he says that's the stony ground. 30 says some are going to fall amongst thorns. There's going to be some areas of the field where there's already things planted in it. There's already seed that has been planted in there. The winds have blown seed. We'll talk in next week about the enemy has sown some seed, but there's too much seed that what happens is even though it's good soil, that plant grows up, but it's going to be choked out by all the other things that are already in that soil, and it will be unfruitful. And then fourthly, he says, some will fall on good ground. The literal translation is beautiful dirt. You didn't know dirt could be beautiful, but there can be beautiful dirt. I remember growing up, I was in Idaho, and you used to be able to see signs where they'd say, hey, clean dirt over here. And I was like, clean dirt? And I remember as a young kid, I thought, I need to find me some of that clean dirt because mom's always telling me I'm dirty, I need to take a bath. I'm like, if I just played in clean dirt, I'd never have to take a bath. Where is some of this clean dirt? Well, you know what they're meaning is there's no rocks, there's no debris in that. But I was like, it didn't really make sense. But here, this is speaking of that same idea, beautiful dirt. Dirt that when the seed falls here, it will thrive. It will produce a crop. Jesus says some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Incredible production from just one seed. Now, if you were sitting here or standing here on this shoreline, and if there was one thing that would at least prick your interest and think, wow, Jesus might be talking about something beyond just giving us a farming lesson. It would have been right here when Jesus just talks about the kind of yields this seed that he's sowing is able to produce in your life. Because in Israel, for all of these farmers in this day, if they got a tenfold yield, that would have been incredible. Right? If they would have gotten 10 times the amount compared to the seed that they planted, that would have been a phenomenal year. And Jesus, notice, he says 30, 60, or 100-fold. So if there's anything that's attracting, they're saying, well, I need to find out more about what kind of seed Jesus is talking about because I don't get yields like that. But he's talking about a supernatural work. He's talking about something that's no ordinary seed, no ordinary thing. He's making the contrast of what God is able to do when his word gets planted in our hearts. But as they're starting to think, some are beginning to get this. Some want to know more. Some are wanting to find out, what is Jesus really talking about here? And we can be 100% confident of that because Jesus gives the invitation to do just that. In verse 9, when he calls out from this boat, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Picture Jesus doing that. Picture Jesus sharing this short parable. And then saying, anyone who has ears to hear what I really just said, let him hear. You would almost say, like, what is he saying? A receptive heart would say, well, what is he saying? What does that mean? Because he just gave license to dig a little deeper, to ask some more questions, to meditate on something more, because there's more. And I hope that happens as we study the word, as we go through it. There's something more. There's no depth too deep for us to be able to start digging after the word of God. It has depth upon depth upon depth, and it has height, and it has breadth. It's amazing, the word of God. But as Jesus shares this, that's what's supposed to be stirring. That's what is stirring in at least some of the hearts of the people who are listening. But before we get to Jesus explaining it, look at what happens next. Look at what the disciples do. Verse 10 says, and the disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Ultimately, Jesus is going to give us two reasons why he's now teaching to the multitudes in parables. But the first one is given right here. But I want us to give these disciples a little bit of credit. These disciples, and they make some blunders, we can relate. But oftentimes they're thinking they're missing it. They're completely missing, it seems, what Jesus is doing. But they're catching this part. They're catching, Jesus, you're teaching now in a different way that you've taught before. Why are you now all of a sudden teaching in parables? Right? They get it. This is not just about a lesson on farming. They know there's something different. They want to know something different. But I love that they ask the question, Jesus, why parables? And here's what Jesus ultimately says. We'll break this down in a minute. But Jesus is ultimately saying, I'm teaching in parables, both as a means to reveal more information about what the kingdom of heaven is like, while simultaneously concealing information. Think about that. Parables both give more information to the people who have ears to hear, while at the same time concealing information to those who don't want to hear. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that Jesus knows to do this. It's amazing that it happens. But remember the greater context. On the same day this is happening, Jesus is beginning to teach in parables. Because Jesus doesn't want to waste all of his time arguing with the naysayers. Jesus doesn't want to waste all of his precious time when he's wanting to teach the multitudes, dealing with people who are going to oppose everything he says. How often have we seen Jesus deal with some opposition, and then it says, and then he just went away. He just slipped through the crowd because it wasn't his time. But just think, he just left that moment. Jesus seems to always do that. When people only want to argue about things, Jesus just finds himself no longer there at all. Because he says, that's not what I came to do. If you have an ear to hear, I want to teach you. But if you have a heart that's not willing to receive, I'm going to move on to someone who does. So he's moved into this new method of teaching these parables to be able to continue to reveal information to those who have ears to hear, revealing information to those who've received him as the Messiah, to those who are members of the kingdom of heaven and want to follow him, while at the same time concealing that information from those Pharisees and those scribes and those Sadducees, those people who've already decided in their minds, we won't follow you. We don't want to understand what you're saying. We're looking for a way to oppose you every opportunity we get. So that's why Jesus says, I'm teaching in parables, and he says, because to you, and he points to his disciples, it's been given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. It's been revealed to you. You've come to see me as who I am, and I've revealed to you, God has revealed to you, the kingdom that has come. But to those who don't see me, I'm concealing all of that, and even what they have is going to be taken from them. Why? He says, because seeing they don't really see, hearing they don't really hear, all because they don't have a heart's desire to understand. And that's kind of heavy. I just want to take like a quick moment to say, praise God. I want you to just be very, very, very thankful in your heart if you have a heart's desire to understand the things of God. If you can say, it's been given to me, God's grace has given to me a desire to understand what the Word of God has to say. Thank you, Jesus. That's what he's done. We want to praise God for that. Now, there's aspects here we're going to unfold as this continues to move, but I love that reality. These kingdom parables are for those who God has revealed himself to as we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus. So moving on, that's reason number one. Reason number two, look at this, verse 14. Says, and in them, in the parables, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So reason number two Jesus is teaching in parables here is because it fulfills prophecy. In the Gospel of Matthew, over and over, we're going to see Matthew point out, and it was written, it was fulfilled, pointing out that Jesus is the prophecy-fulfilling Messiah. Those things written and foretold, what he quotes, was written 700 years before Jesus clothes himself in humanity and walks amongst the earth he created. But he fulfills it. This was being fulfilled. And what Jesus himself is quoting comes from Isaiah chapter 6. And if you have not read Isaiah chapter 6, you need to read Isaiah chapter 6. It's an incredible chapter. But Isaiah chapter 6 is when the prophet Isaiah, he's being called to be a prophet, a mouthpiece for the Lord, speaking forth the things of God. But he's going to be caught up. He's going to have a vision of the throne of heaven, and it's glorious. And he says, I see the Lord. I see the train of his robe filling the whole temple. He says, I see this seraphim, an angelic being who's crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah is seeing all this, and the first thing Isaiah says, he says, woe am I. He's like, woe am I. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm seeing the Lord. And it's this beautiful picture. We are woe. We are all woe. And God is wow. God is awesome. God is magnificent. And he's in this moment where he's realizing who I am in comparison to who Almighty God is. And that's when that seraphim is going to take a coal from the altar and go and touch Isaiah's lips and purge him of his iniquity, cleanse him from his sin. And then Isaiah is going to have some ears to hear what God really wants to do. And what God wants to do is he wants to send someone to the people of Israel. He wants to send someone who will bring a message to the nation of Israel. And Isaiah says, well, here I am, send me. And then God's going to say, all right, I'm going to send you. But Isaiah, here's what I want you to know. You're going to go amongst the people who are not going to receive the message that you're bringing. You're going to go amongst the people, and they're going to see what you're doing, but they're not really going to see it. They're going to hear what you're saying, but they're not really going to understand it. They will not return to me and be healed. And Jesus is quoting that same verse and saying, just like Isaiah experienced that, Jesus says, that's what I'm experiencing. And Christians, we've all experienced that too. Think about big picture. Isaiah is given a message from the Lord to go out and preach, and his message will fall on one of four heart soils. Jesus, given a message, the Son of God, the Word of God who becomes flesh, he goes with a message to preach, and that same message falls upon one of four heart soils. You and I, given a message to preach, and everything we say will fall upon one of four heart soils, all encapsulated in this parable of the sower. But for all those who won't return and be healed, that broke Isaiah's heart. For those who won't come to Jesus, that breaks Jesus' heart. It breaks God's heart when people just won't return, just won't see him for who he is, are stuck in their own preconceived notions, are stuck in what they think God ought to be or what he needs to be, whatever that case may be. They get hung up instead of being willing to surrender, but changing their mind, that return, taking their eyes off themselves, taking themselves off their own throne of their life and coming to Jesus to be healed. The same thing that happens with Isaiah, Jesus says, this is me. This is what's happening with me. He's quoting this. It's amazing to think about Jesus being in both situations because he was. But that's what this parable is all about. So as Jesus is going to now tell us what this explanation is, I want to get very practical here. We want to keep our scene. We want to keep the context of Jesus as he's in this boat and he's preaching. He's not just talking about the moment he's been sharing the parable. It's really important to me that you understand that. This is not just a one-time thing, right? This is what has been happening for the year that Jesus has been on the scene, walking out his earthly ministry, preaching in the region of Galilee. I don't want us to think about these heart soils as, what's the condition of my heart upon only hearing the gospel, right? It was true then, but then Christians, even after we have come to know Jesus, we can have one of these four heart conditions even now. So I want us to just look at this very practically while not missing the moment of Jesus looking out at these multitudes saying, I see everything. I see the way you're responding to me. So as we go through this, we're going to go through this one by one, one heart condition at a time. But I want us to also understand this. All of this is still happening today. This is even happening right now. All four of these heart conditions are representative in this room, in our outdoor sanctuary, on this campus right now, in churches all across the valley. People are hearing the word of God go out, and they're responding to it in one of these four ways. And what I want to ask you to do is please listen closely and ask, is there anything that's resonating in my heart? I want to have ears to hear. And if the Lord's going to reveal to me that my heart is anything like the first three of these soils, I want to return to him and be healed. He's able to do that. We're not only talking about that moment of salvation, but we're talking about as we walk with him as believers, as we walk by faith. So with that, look at what he says. Verse 18, he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So this is what happens in that first seed when Jesus looks at it back in verse 4 and he says, some seed fell upon the wayside. This is what Jesus says is really happening. When that seed falls upon that hardened, beaten path, what is really going on is he's talking about a person with a hard heart, unwilling to receive and yield to what the Spirit of God is speaking, what the Spirit of God is testifying, or what Jesus is literally speaking forth to the multitudes. It's just bouncing on the surface of their hearts. And I want you to hear this. For those, it says, to those who don't understand, please understand, it's not the person who's like, I want to understand, and that's tricky. I don't understand that. Jesus is not being impatient with our lack of understanding. Jesus tells me, reveals to me all sorts of things that I don't understand. And he's not impatient with us. He is patient with the one who has the desire to understand. Remember, my favorite guy in the Bible says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Right? It's not a desire to understand, but I don't yet understand. This is the person that says, nah, I don't get it, and I don't care to get it. This appeals nothing to me. Whatever. They're completely apathetic. It's bouncing off the hardness of their heart. This is heart condition number one. It's a person with a hard heart. Stuck in their preconceived notions about Jesus, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives you, and then it hardens you. It does that all for us. And we need to have the Lord soften our hearts. But for these people who are in this multitude on this shoreline, Jesus is looking out, and I think he's looking right at them saying, you are the seed that's falling on the wayside. These Pharisees, these Sadducees who are so hardened that they won't allow the word of God to get planted in their hearts, set root, and start to grow. But friends, I want you to know this. Listen, this was me when I heard the gospel for the very first time. I rejected the gospel the very first time it was told to me. I told the person that told me that he was a fool and ridiculous and some other expletives that I cannot repeat right here, right now. But I was like, that is not for me. That is foolishness. I rejected the gospel. I was this first heart condition. I had a hard heart. And the Lord slowly started to work upon my heart, and my friend didn't give up on me and continued to sow seeds in my life. Because you know what happened the first time he sowed that seed? What does Jesus say? He says the birds came and snatched it away. I want you to think about this. Many of us, we have people in our lives who are not yet believers. And we love them, and we're trying to share with them. And we say, I've shared with them. Listen, praise God you shared with them. But how many of us, we think, I shared with them 5 years ago. They heard. And it's as if we look at it and say, oh, the seed, the good seed of God's word, the good seed, it's still on the heart shelf of their life, that all it's going to take is it just to get bumped. Did you hear what Jesus just said? That seed is not there anymore. Did you catch the enemy, the wicked one, came and snatched that seed away. It's not there anymore, which, you know what that means we need to do? We need to sow more seed into their lives. We need to pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, love for them, and a divine opportunity to keep sowing good seeds, because that seed may not be there. And if you're here this morning, I'll deal with this later. I'll get right with the Lord later. I'll figure out what that means later. Listen, there might not be a later. That seed may not be for you later. The enemy of our souls, the wicked one, Satan, he is not impartial to the word of God. Do we understand that? He's not like, oh, you're getting the word sown to you. That's great. That doesn't bother me. No, he takes notice, and he will snatch that away as soon as he can. It's amazing. He doesn't care when we put all sorts of philosophy or history or sports statistics or novels or something. He's like, I'll read those all you want. That doesn't bother me at all. But as soon as you start sowing the word of God, or someone starts sowing the word of God on you, now you got a battle. Now he wants to snatch those things away, lest you believe and you see Jesus is victory and Satan has been defeated and you get freed from his grasp. But I want us to understand that that seed doesn't just sit there. Today is the day of salvation. If you're hearing the word and being given the opportunity to respond, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Respond to that. But Jesus knows, because he's facing this opposition and he's looking out in this multitudes, and he's still sharing with them. And he's still going to be sharing with them for a couple more years. He's not going to give up on them. But we don't want to have this hard heart. If you find yourself this morning in heart condition number one, maybe you are a believer, but you found your heart is getting hard when seed is sown into your life, when somebody shares something with you, you meet it with opposition. Like, don't tell me what the Bible says. I don't want to live in obedience to the word. All those are different things that are reminiscent of a hard heart. What we need to do, the new covenant, the new relationship we get to have with God through faith in Jesus, he promises, I will give you a new heart. I will remove the heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh, which he's able to do what? Write his word upon it. Plant the word, the seed, into our hearts so it can start bearing fruit. I have to say it all the time. I have to pray it all the time. Lord, don't let my heart get hard. Don't let my heart get dull. Don't let my heart get callous. This world is full of things that will harden and callous our hearts. Christians, don't let your heart get hard. I get told sometimes, people will say, oh, to be a pastor, you must have thick skin. And I say, I don't ever want thick skin. I don't ever want a dull heart. I want a well-worn path to the throne of grace. I want a heart soft enough that even if I have to bleed drops of blood like my Savior did on the night he was betrayed, his heart didn't get hard. Let's keep that soft heart. Let's ask the Lord to soften our heart, to till up that fallow ground if we need to let his word grow deep again. Condition number 2:20, verse 20, it says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who receives the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, listen, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This is the seed that fell amongst the stony places from verse 5. When there was good topsoil, but just underneath there's a lot of bedrock, so the roots can initially take, but they get stuck because they can't grow any deeper because there's bedrock just beneath the surface. Heart condition number 2 is called the shallow heart. This is someone who receives the word initially with joy. And I want you to picture there even appears to be some growth, maybe some legitimate growth at first, not fruit. Jesus doesn't say there's fruit. He doesn't say it produces anything, but it says it looks like they're receiving it. They have joy. I've seen people that it looks like, man, they're getting plugged in. They're getting involved. They're starting to walk with the Lord, or so it appears, but it only lasts for a little while because they don't have any depth. They don't have any roots. They don't have a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus. And so you know what happens? It's not just life gets hard. It's being a Christian gets hard. They start suffering persecution and tribulation because of the word, Jesus says. When he says the sun comes up, that sun is a picture of the temperature's going to be turned up in your life because you're a Christian. Your coworkers, your classmates, your family members start mocking you and teasing you, or there becomes an intersection in your life where you know, Spirit of God, the Word of God is calling me to go this way, but the world says either go left or right, but don't go that way. And we have to decide, and we have to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Jesus, and it gets hard. But if you have a deep and abiding relationship in Jesus, you know that it's worth it. You know that he's got something better for you, but if you don't, if your roots are shallow without a foundation or a root structure, you are not going to endure beyond that trial. You're going to fall away. You're going to stop walking with the Lord. Jesus is looking out at this multitudes, and not long from this moment, he's going to feed the 5,000, the loaves and the fishes. He's going to multiply all of this. And they're going to follow him for a little while. And Jesus is going to look and say, you don't follow me because you know who I am. You follow me because I fed you. You just want food. But what happens when there's no food? What happens when it gets tough? They won't follow him anymore. And it's that same kind of idea. And if this is you this morning, if you feel like I've got a shallow heart, I want my roots to grow deeper in the Lord. I want to know that I know that I know the Lord. I want to know him as I'm known by him. Lord, take me deeper needs to be our prayer. Take me past the outer courts. Take me into the holy place. I want to know you. I want a deep and abiding relationship with you. I want the roots of my heart to go all the way down where they are wrapped up around you as my rock. That's the way to weather the storm. Jesus has already told us when we're planted upon the rock, when the winds come and the storms come, great is the one who's built upon the foundation of the Lord. But I want you to think about this. Have you ever seen a tree blown over in the wind? I mean, we see that sometimes. We get some crazy wind around here too. But I read this story about some trees in New Hampshire. Trees that couldn't put their roots down very deep because the soil is so rocky. There's a granite slab just beneath the soil. But the result is instead of letting their roots grow deep, the tree roots start to spread out under the surface. They're shallow and not deep. And when the high winds come, even though the tree's alive, it has no stability to withstand the blast, and it's tragic for the tree. It simply tips over. And I want us to think about this because this is what Jesus is teaching us. Christians, as we take this very practical, listen, it is easier for us to have a shallow root system when it comes to following Jesus. It's just easier to just kind of play in the shallow end of the pool than say, Lord, take me deeper into the unknown. It's easier to have surface-level relationships at the church but not plug into a community group. It's easier to come here but not go to the potluck later. It's easier to just do the church thing and kind of put on your church face than it is to really get real and develop some relationships and really plug in to let your roots grow deep. It's easier to just put off what we want in order to gain what we need. It's easier for us to choose the easy path instead of obedience. It's easier just to be a little hard-hearted than it is to be compassionate and gracious. It's easier to just be a little prideful than it is to be humble. It's easier to just grasping what we want than to be patient to wait for God's best. we all find ourselves in that thing. Our culture is all about convenient, fun, enjoyable, doing whatever you want to do, no matter the circumstances, no matter the cost. You know what that's called? Shallow living. That is just having a shallow root system. That's having a shallow heart. And Jesus is calling us deeper than that, so much deeper than that. So when the storm comes, when those winds come, you'll find yourself immovable, unshakable, because your roots have gone down even larger than what is seen on the surface. And I love saying that. We get so consumed with our reputation as human beings. Our reputation is what everybody else sees about me, but character is what God cares about most. Character is like that root system of our lives. Character is who we really are when we think nobody's watching. What do we do because we know we ought to do it, even if it gets no accolades from everybody else? That's character. And when the storms of this life comes, it's not our reputation that allows us to stand. It's our character. It's that root system. So we want to let those roots go deep, because every faith decision for Jesus will be tested. Do we understand that? Our faith will be tested. Everyone who desires to live a life of godliness will suffer persecution. Jesus says, nobody's greater than me. I'm the master, and this world hated me. It's going to hate you too. So big picture, we need to have some depth. We need to have our roots grow deeper. And if that's your heart this morning, we want to say, Lord, take me deeper. I want to grow deeper in you. I want a foundation that is fixed upon you. I want to stand firm in this storm. Take me deeper. The Lord is able to do that, but let's start plugging in a greater capacity. Let's start getting real in a greater capacity. Let's let the Lord take us deeper. Verse 22 says, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Heart condition number three is the seed that falls amongst the thorns. And again, picture Jesus. He's in this boat. He's looking out. He can tell all of these heart conditions. But this heart condition number three, it's called the crowded heart. Jesus, notice what he says. It's good soil. It's not hard ground. It's not rocky. It's good soil. It's the heart condition that has incredible potential. The problem here is there's just too much already growing in this soil. Like, just think about it. There's just too much being sustained. There's too much competing for the sunlight. There's too much competing for the water and the nutrients for that good seed to really grow and become fruitful. And what Jesus says is actually choking it out. The thorns, he tells us exactly what they are. He says the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. That's what they are. That's what chokes out the life, the spiritual life in each of our hearts. It was the same then as it is today. But this word that he says, the cares of this world, I like this word in the Greek. It's aion, and it literally means this present age. So many people are consumed with the cares of this present age. How many of us, we are consumed? We're living in a crazy time. I'll give you that. This is a crazy time. But how many of us, we are too consumed with this present age that we've lost sight of the age to come? We've lost sight of the kingdom of heaven that we are members of. We've lost sight of what God wants to do in and through us while we're here in the midst of this world. I think many of us, this is absolutely true for us. We're too consumed with this age. I want to ask yourself, how much is this ring true for you? This age, things about this world, things that are happening in this time, how much? It's all we watch. It's all we read about. It's all we talk about. It consumes our conversations. It drives our motivations, and it's choking out the spiritual fruit that God wants to work in and through you. How many of us, that is absolutely who we, and I say we, not us specifically, but the church globally, the Christian church globally, this has become who we are. We are too consumed about the cares of this age, and it is choking out the spiritual fruit that Jesus wants to be produced in our lives. It's the crowded heart. We have good soil. We know the Lord, but it's just being choked out because we can't supply all of these things. We can't straddle the fence. Something is going to get choked out. How many of you, you've planted a garden? You've reseeded a lawn. I've done both. And you know what happens? You can take a whole bag of grass seed and you can throw all this seed. It's like 60 pounds of grass seed you've thrown out here. And you know what you didn't plant? You don't plant a single weed, right? I didn't plant any weeds. I didn't plant any thorns. I didn't plant any thistles. But what comes up first? Like all the weeds, like where did they come from? What comes up more? Like 10 to 1 than the one seed, right? All of these weeds. And you know what happens in that garden or in that lawn? If you don't actively try to get rid of those weeds, they just take over. And they steal the sunlight and they steal all the nutrients, and your lawn or garden is never going to grow because it will be choked out and it won't produce any fruit. And the same is true for our spiritual lives. There are things that are simply just choking out what God wants to do in our hearts and lives. We are making decisions to allow things to crowd our hearts, and it's choking out. And if you're listening to me, listen, no, I am not saying that you should put your head in the sand. I'm not saying that you should be unaware of what's happening in our world. Christians, elections are coming up, and you vote your biblical convictions. We've got a freedom in this country to vote. You vote your biblical convictions. You be in tune with what's happening on. You pay attention. You watch. But listen, don't let it choke out the fruit of the Spirit. Don't let it choke out where I can't tell, or a non-believer can't tell, who are you for? Are you for Jesus or are you for some candidate? Are you for Jesus or are you for some cause? Is there love, the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Are those being produced in your life, or is anger, bitterness, strife, discontent? I mean, come on, just evaluate your own heart and life. Those things choke out the fruit. And we are called first and foremost to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Amen. If we're going to take any message into the world, it's not some political platform. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians, that's who we're called to be. First and foremost, unequivocally, we are for Jesus. And we're for people coming to know him and get saved. And we've got to assess this. So many of us, that's what we're finding. We have a crowded heart. And things are taking over, and it's choking out the good fruit that God wants to do in our hearts and lives. And let's take this assessment, and let's do some weeding, and let's remove some of those thorns and thistles if we need to. Let's agree with the Spirit of God to help us work through some of those things so we can remove some thorns, some thistles, some rocks, so we can remove that hard ground, so we can have our hearts undivided and pressing into Jesus. The fourth soil, verse 23 says, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Jesus, still giving this interpretation to the disciples, the parable of the sower, looking out at those multitudes, he says, some of the seed is going to fall in good ground, beautiful dirt. Some of this is going to fall in areas where the person is going to understand, going to connect the dots, going to see, I see my need for a Savior. I recognize that I am a sinner, I am less than perfect, and God's standard of perfection is just that, perfection. And I've fallen short, but I see Jesus as that Savior. I see Jesus as the one who's redeemed me, made a way for me to be right with God again, and I'm going to call upon him and believe. When that falls in good soil, now it starts to produce fruit. And as we walk in that capacity, look at the yields that he says he can bring, 30, 60, even 100-fold. That's a supernatural work. That is a supernatural thing. But it is a supernatural thing. As we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not me, but it's he. It's Jesus who works to will and to do for his good pleasure. The same in you. But I think this really, it comes to a great collision point for these disciples in John chapter 6. Jesus is going to sit down with the disciples, and remember, many of those people who had been following Jesus, they've proven to be one of those first three soils. And times get tough, the word gets tough, and many stop following Jesus in John chapter 6. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you guys want to go too? You guys want to walk away too? Is it time to depart? And Peter speaks up and says, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of life. And not only that, we've come to know and believe you are the Son of the living God. That's the good soil in the midst of all of those other things. So this fourth heart condition, it's called the receptive heart. The one who takes God at his word, believes it, abides in it, clings to it and is willing to weather, hold fast even when times get tough. Stand upon the rock that is Jesus, bearing fruit even in the midst of the obstacles that we are going to face. But I love this supernatural work. And for all of us, we say, I want this heart. I pray this all the time. I pray this for you. Pray this for me. I want to have a soft heart. God, help me be faithful. Help me remove some of the things that are hindering the work that you want to do in me. As we start to close this out, I want to give just one more practical example of how we can do this. How do we get here? How do we get to this place where we see, I want this soft heart. I want this receptive heart. I think it helps to understand three more things about sowing and reaping. Since this is the parable of the sower, and Jesus is not just talking about agricultural terms, but he's making a strong spiritual connection. Think about some things that we understand about sowing and reaping. There's three principles of sowing and reaping. Number one, you only get what you sow. I want you to think about that. You only get what you sow. If a farmer goes out and a farmer's like, yeah, I want to harvest wheat this year. You know what that farmer needs to do? He needs to plant wheat, right? You can't plant corn and expect to get wheat, right? You need to plant wheat. But how many of us, we hear, we say, you're going to reap what you sow. How many of us think about that as a negative thing? Oh, I'm going to reap what I sow. I mean, many of us, right? It's got a negative connotation. You're going to reap what you sow. Do you know when Paul says it, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 6, it's not negative. It's not negative if you sow something good. If you sow what's good in your heart, you bet you want to reap what you sow. I want to reap love and patience. I want to reap grace. I want to reap forgiveness because that's what I'm sowing into my life. I want to reap godliness, Christ-likeness, because that's what I'm sowing into my life. If we want this, we got to sow it in. You only get what you sow. Principle number two, you always get more. You always get more than what you sowed. If you take one kernel of corn and you plant that one kernel in good soil, you know what pops up? A whole stalk of corn with maybe 5 or 6 ears on it. One kernel and you get 5 or 6 ears. You always get more. Which is, again, is what we want. We want to sow in what's good so we get exceedingly and abundantly more, especially when we're sowing in an eternal word, God's word, into our hearts and lives. But principle number three is it takes time. It takes time. That's just the fact of sowing and reaping. It takes time. There's a time to sow. There's a time to reap. They both come at their appointed time. And I think that's what's challenging for us. We like immediate results. We're Amazon Prime people. Like, click, it should be here any minute, any longer than that. I'm upset. Bad review. But I want us to think about this. That's not how it works. In his perfect time. What we do here on Sunday mornings, what is happening during the week at these different Bible studies, we are sowing the word of God into you. And I promise you, with the authority of God behind me, it will produce a harvest. 30, 60, and 100-fold. But Christians, church, be patient. It takes time. How much time? God's time. But it will come to pass. There's a story about a man who goes into a hardware store and he makes the shocking discovery that God himself is behind the sales counter. There's the Lord with the, you know, the clerk apron on there and he's doing his thing. The man walks over and says, Lord, what are you selling? And God replies, what does your heart desire? The man says, I want happiness. I want peace. I want joy. I want a fruitful life. I want freedom from fear. Can you just bag those up for me? He's like, I'll pay the 10 cents and buy the bag. I want those things. And God smiles and says, I don't sell produce here. I only sell seeds. But they're good. They're perfect. And when sown into your life, they will produce a harvest. But are you willing to sow them and wait? That's so true for all of us. We say, I know your word is true. I know your word is faithful, but your timing is not my timing. But as we say, I want to be this fourth soil. God, help me. I want to work with the Lord. We should all want to work with the Lord to till up the hard ground, to remove some rocks, some thorns, some thistles, to soften us. We want to sow the word of God into our hearts as we work with him, yielding ourselves to cultivate that soil. But we believe God can make this beautiful dirt into something beautifully productive for his glory. But let's agree, this is who we want to be. That's what our sower is able to do. The part where we have responsibility is with the soil. But let's respond like that. Let's do some business in whatever capacity we need to do so we can allow God's word to do what he promises it will do, produce fruit in our lives. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray. Let's get the worship team up here. Father, I come before you, my precious church family. We come before you, King Jesus. And Father, we are so thankful, we are so grateful that you are so patient with us. None of us, God, we come here and we say, I fully understand everything. We don't. But we believe you, Jesus. And we believe you have a greater work than has been done in our hearts and lives. You have a greater work that you want to do in us individually, in our marriages where it applies, in our function as members of this church, in whatever capacity you want us to walk in with our neighbors and our coworkers or amongst this city, wherever that may be. But Father, it all starts with us desiring to have this good soil in our hearts. We ask that you please, God, cultivate. Show us those things that are crowding us out. Show us those areas where we're being shallow in. Show us those areas where we have hardened ourselves against your perfect will, your perfect word. Father, soften us. Be that wonderful sower this morning as you take this and plant it. And we truly respond by saying, we are here as your church. We want to hear what your Spirit is speaking to us. So plant it. Let your Spirit water it. Father, you bring the growth. Make us more like you, King Jesus, we pray. Amen.